Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected.
Thanks, guys. Well, I want to reiterate what you guys were watching at camp. I was with Lainey yesterday and with Gateway Foursquare, who was part of the camp, also Katie Fuller and Aaron Fuller and them at their family camp, and hearing the testimonies of the things that happened at camp for your students, for the students that were there. It was very encouraging. I can't wait for you guys to hear next week. It sounds like some of the things that God did. But like you said, my name's Chris. I'm the executive pastor at West Salem Foursquare Church. My wife and my son, they couldn't be here today. We have our vacation Bible school starting tomorrow, and my wife is running around our campus trying to get all the stuff together for that. But I met my wife at Portland Bible College. We've been married 15 years now. Portland Bible College is where James is sending one of his daughters here in the fall. And so we met 15 years ago. We've got a 9-year-old son. He is the joy of my life. And he tires me out every single day. And I just love him. His name's Jonathan. And been in ministry for about 23 years. I started when I was 4, you know, but grew up in Central Coast, California, Monterey County area, and ended up here because of Portland Bible College. And friends with James, that's how I ended up here today. He gave me a call and just asked me to come here this morning. And I want to in just a moment, I want to speak a message to you that I've been wrestling with for quite a while, and some questions that I want to submit to you that I've been wrestling with because of circumstances in my own life. There is not a neat and tidy end to this message because it's something that I think I'm wrestling with and will continue, and I believe that for all of us, we are questions that we will be wrestling with as long as we're here on this earth. But if you want to grab your Bibles, if you have them, I turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. If you're a note-taking person, you can write something to the extent of like what to ask when I'm waiting on God. What to ask when I've been waiting on God. A lot of times when we hear a message about waiting on God, we always associate it with what do we do when we're waiting on God. And yet, for many of us, we find ourselves in these circumstances oftentimes where there's not a lot of things we can do when we're in the middle of asking God for something, a move of God in our life, a provision that we need for him to provide. There's a lot of times not things we can do. We just have to be. And in the being, in the stillness of waiting on God, in those moments where we can do nothing, I believe there are some things that we can ask God in way of processing our own emotions, processing what the waiting can do is doing in our own lives. That we can begin to present these questions to God and allow his Holy Spirit to speak to us, to help us, to guide us, to keep our hearts in line with where he's wanting to take us. So I want to submit a couple questions to you in a few minutes. But Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says this: "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went to them into the temple. He went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Can we pray one more time? Father, as we bring our own circumstances to you, some of us are caught in between some very significant prayers and the time where you want to fulfill them according to your will, whatever it is your purpose is in fulfilling those prayers that we have deep within our own hearts. I pray today, Lord, that you would center our minds and center our hearts on who you are, not just what you can do for us. Give us peace in the middle of storms. Give us peace in the middle of angst. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in eighth grade, I was Pacific Grove Middle School. It's this small town in the Monterey County in California. My mom had just gotten remarried. She was a single mom from when I was five all the way to right before I started eighth grade. We had started this new school. And because she got remarried, we moved from this really small mobile home park that was about a half hour from the school that I went to, one town closer. So we were still far away, but we now have access to the public transit system, which is a big deal for me as an eighth grader. And so because of that, and my mom was still working full-time and my stepdad was working full-time, there was times where we would have had to take the city bus about three towns over back to our house. The city bus met outside of our middle school. The first time that we took the city bus, it was me, my younger brother, he was in sixth grade. And so we're sitting at this bus stop and waiting for the bus. About 5 minutes go by and we see the bus coming. It's coming this way and we're on this side of the street. And I'm eighth grade, I've never done this before. And I watched as the city bus just drove right past us. We tried to wave it down, it did nothing. And so we're sitting here and we're stranded. Now for those of you who are younger here, this was an era where there were no cell phones. I was an eighth grader with like a Discman and a Dream. I had no way of getting to communicate with anybody. So I'm sitting there with my sixth grade brother, just wondering what to do next. We were passed by, we were overlooked, and now we had no way to get home in our minds. So we waited there. We waited there and wondered what was going to happen. I knew that my dad lived fairly close to that area, so if we needed to, we could go to him, but we didn't know if he was home. And so we waited there. And the panic that starts to come into your mind when you don't have any access to communication, when you have nothing else that you're going to do, when you feel like you've been overlooked, started to well up within us. And I wonder if some of us in this era of your life, in this season of your life, to maybe feel that kind of angst, that kind of anxiety, that maybe life has passed you by, that maybe the dreams in your own heart, maybe the prayers that you have been praying haven't been fulfilled, haven't been answered. Maybe they haven't been answered in the way that you would want them to. Maybe at times you feel like, maybe is God hearing me? You feel like eighth grade me sitting at the bus stop wondering if I'm ever going to get to the place that I need to be. And I felt like that day. I felt overlooked, felt desperate, felt hopeless. Felt a lot probably like this man that we just read about sitting at the gate with nothing else that he can do. He couldn't get there on his own. He couldn't get home on his own. He couldn't do anything except for sit there and let his needs be known to a group of people that would pass him by, hoping that somebody would hear him. And oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves, prayer can feel like that, where you're sitting in a room at your favorite chair at a coffee shop, whether you're journaling your prayers, whether you're saying them in the quietness of your own heart, or whether you're crying out in desperation, oftentimes it can feel like, is anyone hearing what I'm praying? Is anyone hearing the needs that I'm expressing? I wonder if maybe there are some people here like that this morning, feeling overlooked, feeling like the only way I'm going to get to where I need to be is if there's an absolute miracle of God coming through. But you've been waiting a long time. To close the story up, basically, we were on the wrong side of the street. The bus was just coming right around the corner and finishing its route and coming straight to us. And so we did get home. The transit center dispatch person got an earful from my mom when we got home and told her what had happened, but that's a whole nother story. We made it sound like it was our fault or their fault, but really it was just my own stupidity, ignorance at the time. But I remember that feeling. I remember that feeling of desperation, and this is 20-something years later. My mom still feels the anger. I asked her about this story when I was thinking about it, and she still thinks about it like once a month, the anger she felt of her kid being overlooked. But today I want to talk to you about the feeling of being stuck between the prayer and the fulfillment, those times when your head is spinning and swirling with questions at 2 a.m. because you struggle to make sense of God's goodness mixed with life's cruelty at times. What do you do when you cry out over and over and don't hear an answer or don't like the answer that you've been given? What do you do when you have to celebrate when somebody else gets the thing that you've been praying for and you're still left empty-handed, and yet you still have to go to the baby shower, or you still have to go to the bridal shower, you still have to go to the promotion party, you still have to celebrate with the person that texted you to say, can you believe what God's been doing in my life? And you're saying in the quietness of your own heart, but that's the thing I've been praying about. What do you do when you read verses about asking God for anything in the name of Jesus, and yet you look on the empty side of your bed or the empty bank account, or you keep trying to refresh your my chart, hoping that the diagnosis is different or the test result is inconclusive that you've been healed or the medication did its job? Or a spoiler, I don't have a lot of nice, neat answers today. I just want to give you a couple questions to help that have helped me also. Sometimes prayers that we pray are answered with no, and that's hard. It's hard because we don't know the mind of God, and we don't know the purpose of God, and we don't know the future that he sees for us. And sometimes the no seems like judgment, when really the no is the protection from something that God saw along the way, that if he would have answered the prayer that you prayed in the way that you prayed it, it would have led down a road that he saw wouldn't have been the best for your life. But we don't know that at the time. And it makes our hearts hurt. Sometimes dreams die, and we have to have really hard conversations with God. But the unmet expectations that we have in prayer have to be weighed out with what we know about his character, who God is. Our unmet expectations have to be met with what we know about him, because his character doesn't change. He is who the Bible says he is, and that never changes. Like it says right here, today, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character never changes, even though life changes, culture changes, our circumstances change. He never changes. And when we anchor ourselves on who he is that is unchanging, then even though life and circumstances and hard things begin to swirl around us, we can be anchored in who he is. So I want to give you a couple questions in a minute, but I want to talk about this man that's sitting at this gate called Beautiful that we read in Acts chapter 3 for just a moment, so I can give you context to how I got to this verse and these questions. Now, this man had been carried to this spot for his entire life. That's what the Bible says. If you can imagine, even maybe as an elementary school age, he's being carried to this gate day after day to express his needs to people, hoping that somebody would see him and provide for him. He's being carried there every single day. It's a designated area outside of the temple at this time where those who couldn't work could beg, in hopes that caring people would take care of them, or at least a religious person might make them an object of their generosity, a show of their generosity. This story that we read in Acts chapter 3 happens within a year of Jesus dying, resurrecting, and then ascending into heaven. It's within that same year. And this is a temple that Jesus frequented often. Every time he was in town, he would have walked through these very gates past this very man who was put there day after day. In fact, this was the temple. Some of us have maybe read the story where Jesus flips the tables in the temple. This was that temple. This was a temple that knew who Jesus was, for better or for worse. Whether they were offended by him or they loved him, they knew who Jesus was. And so did this man. And this man had to walk, had to sit there as Jesus walked by him day after day, every time he was in town. And I wonder, the Bible doesn't say this, so this is just my own imagination, but I begin to wonder, would he have seen Jesus walk by? And the answer is probably. I wonder if his faith began to rise every time he heard that Jesus was coming to town. This guy who I heard stories about, he did miracles, and he caused the dead to rise. He caused the blind to see. He caused those who were full of mental illness and demonic oppression to experience freedom. This guy is coming to town, and I'm sitting here, and maybe he'll see me this time. Could Jesus have at one time whispered to Judas and said, "Hey, you see that guy over there? Yeah. Why don't you reach in the money bags and give him a little bit of money just to help him out?" My guess is probably so. And yet, at this time in this story, this man is still sitting at this gate, and now Jesus has left the earth. And I wonder, what did that do for this man's faith in Jesus? And how did this affect this man's faith in God's people? I don't have answers for that. I just wonder. I wonder that because I've sat across tables with countless people who struggle with a very similar thing. I wonder this because I look in the mirror and know what I struggle with as I've watched Jesus give me the answer no oftentimes for things that my wife and I have been praying for, trying to lean into. Had he given up on Jesus? I don't know. But what I do know is that Jesus never gave up on him. Jesus left earth and never lost sight of this man. Jesus left earth and sent his Holy Spirit to empower a group of people who wouldn't lose sight of this man. This is somebody who had at least seen and maybe heard about the miracles that were happening around him, but also for this man on this day, this was just a normal day. This was just another day where he sat at the gate hoping somebody would help him. And he is like many of us whose expectations of Jesus weren't met, and now we wonder if he still sees us. He's like many of us who have endured stories of miraculous meetups and miraculous encounters where promotions were given or relationships were started or breakthroughs came, and yet we sit alone. And he's just like us who have heard testimonies of healing, and yet we still sit hurting and in pain. He's like us who hear of people talking about God's favor on their life and wonder if we're left unfavored, because that's the thing we've been asking for him too. I can remember those feelings. I can remember those feelings with my wife and I and our to this day journey with infertility, and watching people talk about God's favor on their life because they're having their third and their fourth and their fifth kid, and you sit across the room from them with a smile on your face plastered, planning their baby showers and wondering, God, do you even see us? Are we unfavored if they're favored? And the unintentional language of God's people can sometimes marginalize those who are left waiting for God to answer a prayer, processing the answer to a prayer that maybe they didn't want to hear. But we are also like this man, is that God is still close to us. And even if he doesn't answer the prayer we agonize over, he will walk with us as we process our missed expectations of him. And he will recalibrate our soul to his will so that we can walk with him in confidence, knowing that we might not always get what we want, but he will always be there to give us what we need. And even that is painful at times, but it is in his goodness that he walks with us. So how do we check our hearts as we wait on God? I want to give you just two questions. Question number one is this, is how is the waiting changing me? How is the waiting on God, waiting through prayer, waiting in expectation, waiting with some measure of hope, whether it's small or big. How is that waiting changing us? There's a proverb, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, that says this. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but the longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Waiting has a way of changing us. And that doesn't always have to be for the worse. But waiting does have a way of changing us. It causes us to either lean back away from God or lean closer to him. And that decision is on us, not on him, not on his people, but that decision is on us. But sometimes hope deferred will make our hearts sick, and waiting will shape us. There's no escaping that. It's much like the story of Jacob in the book of Genesis, wrestling with God. And after he wrestles with God, he's left with a limp for the rest of his life. The waiting and the wrestling changed him for the rest of his life. It's Job's long conversations with God after he loses everything that left seeing God differently. We'll talk about that in just a minute, but hope. Waiting has a way of changing us. If our hope is anchored only on God answering our prayers our way, we will watch our hearts become sick. If we put our hope on God answering our prayers according to his will, and we pray with open hands and we pray with open hearts to say, God, really, like for real, your will be done. Not mine, but yours. That's the types of prayers, and that's the heart attitude as we begin to pray in that way that allows God to begin to shape our hearts and mold our hearts even through difficulty. And even if we expect something from him, but he does something a little different, we can say, nevertheless, your will be done. It's the same type of praying that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he goes to the cross. He says, Jesus, or Father, will you take this cup from me? But even if you don't, nevertheless, let your will be done. Even if I don't get the job, even if I don't get the kid, even if my business doesn't go to that next level, even if family dynamics don't like match up with the Brady Bunch and nothing, it doesn't look like everything's in harmony, God, nevertheless, your will be done. Even if you don't save my kids at the time that you want them to, even if you don't change my husband or my wife's heart, and even if they don't end up in the place that I want them to be, God, nevertheless, you are still good and I am still committed to you. But how is the waiting changing you? It's a question to bring to God because I can't answer it. It's a question to bring to God also because I would venture to guess for a lot of us, we can't answer that for ourselves. Because oftentimes we are deceived into thinking, I'll just press through, when really we're just pressing down all of these things that are leaving us bitter, are leaving us changed for the in a way that puts us a distance between us and God, or us and God's people. It leaves us heart sick. It leaves us, some symptoms of heart sick could simply be, we begin to be resentful. Every time we open social media and we see somebody else being shown favor or getting that promotion or having that picture-perfect relationship or that business that is skyrocketing, and then most of it's an illusion anyway. They're only posting the good stuff. That's all we ever do. And we watch as resentment towards God and towards people begin to settle into our hearts. And maybe we leave our house a little less because we just don't want to see people. Maybe we come to church a little bit less because they're going to ask about that thing that I asked them to pray about, and it's going to be awkward when I say nothing's happened, and I don't want to answer that. But we can move past that. God can heal us from that. Heart sickness could look like a distorted theology of God's care and his power. I've watched time and time again as disappointment will change our view of God and will begin to rob him of his supernatural ability to change our lives in miraculous ways. At times it's easier to downplay the supernatural move of God in our lives. If we believe that he can do all things and he hasn't done them for us, then that brings up a whole other set of questions of why. And those questions are hard. So it's easier to just say, God is a God who wants me to be just a good person. I'm going to just be a good, upstanding citizen and not press into the supernatural, not worship the way I used to, not pray the way that I used to, not dig into the word that I used to. I'm just going to believe that God wants me to be moral, because I don't want to answer the question. I don't want him to answer the question of why I didn't to go the way that I wanted it to. But to downplay the supernatural puts us in control of God's image. And then we make the image of God our own idol instead of reflecting who the scriptures say he really is. We start to make him into what we feel comfortable with instead of letting him be who he really is. And we have to weigh our understanding of God's power next to scripture and not our own experiences. Experiences will lie to us. Pain will lie to us. But scripture will recenter us to who he really is, the same Jesus Christ that's yesterday, today, forever, never changing. Heart sickness not only has a way of changing our view of God, but it has a way of also changing our view of ourselves. I don't know if this is for everyone, but I've watched this within myself and I've watched this with other people. We start to say things like, I just don't want to be a burden to God. I've prayed enough times. He's probably tired of me, of hearing me ask this again. And we start to convince ourselves that we're a burden to him. We start to convince ourselves, maybe I'm just being annoying to him. And yet when Jesus was on the earth, when he teaches about prayer, he teaches about perseverance. It's one of the main things he teaches when he teaches about prayer, that we are to be people who keeps knocking and knocking and knocking on the door until he comes down and opens the door for us and gives us what we want. It's the neighbor who's asking for bread over and over and over again and in the middle of the night, and finally they knock enough where the guy comes downstairs and gives him what he wants. Jesus teaches about perseverance, and what pain does is it will knock us away from being persevering in our own prayers, and so we convince ourselves, no, I'm just not gonna be a burden to God. And God's can look at us in those moments and say, no. I'm just asking you to wait. Have an open hand to what I want to do to answer these prayers. Our heart sickness from waiting on God, from the deferred times of Him answering us, they can either drive us from Him or to Him. My hope for all of us this morning is that if you are being driven from Him because of disappointment or resentment towards Him, that you would turn your heart to Him and go closer to Him. No, I'm going to persevere, and I'm going to re-engage my heart to begin to say, no, you will not be changed by this pain. You will not be distant from God because of this pain. You're going to lean into Him and let Him heal your heart and let Him change you into more of what looks like Jesus instead of what looks like our pain. It's like the story of Job, the book of Job, in kind of the middle of the Bible, Old Testament. He lost everything, and he spent weeks with his friends, and his friends tried to convince him that his hardships were a result of his own stupidity and his own actions. And so he sat with his friends for a long time as they began to say, no, this is all your fault. And there's a moment where he leaves his friends and he begins to have a long conversation with God. And they, instead of realizing like his friends wanted him to think, that God was punishing him, that God was only a God of judgment and not compassion, he has this moment with God where God begins to talk with him in these long conversations that are all recorded in the end part of the book of Job. And Job has this moment in Job chapter 42 that I want to put on the screen, or you can write it down, read it later. But Job chapter 42, verse 3 in the Message translation says this. It says, you told me, listen and let me do the talking. Let me ask the questions. You give the answers. And then Job says this. It says, I admit I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all firsthand. From my own eyes and ears, I'm sorry, forgive me. I'll never do that again, I promise. He says, I'll never live on crusts of hearsay and crumbs of rumors. Up until that point, Job was only hearing secondhand about who God is and his character. It was just the rumors of who other people thought God was and interpreting that alongside of his circumstances. And Job had to come to a point to say, I'm not going to live on the rumors of what other people say about who you are, about who your character is. I'm not going to listen to the religiosity that pushes other people away from God, but I'm going to press in. And as he began to press in, it says that his eyes were open and his ears were open, and he could finally see who God was, and it changed his heart towards who God was in that moment before he ever got the answer to his prayers. His perspective of God shifted in the middle of his pain, not once it was fixed. So how has the waiting shaped you? Is it drawing you closer to God or further? Is it drawing you closer to community, or is it drawing you further from them? And speaking of community, the second question I want to give to you as we close in just a minute is this. Who is carrying me, and where are they taking me? Acts chapter 3, the story about this man who was begging at the gate, beautiful. It says, now a man who had been lame since birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put there every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. There are seasons in all of our lives where we are waiting for God to intervene and give us an answer to a prayer we've been longing for, where the pain of the waiting feels paralyzing. It feels like at times where our capacity for words in prayer are diminished. And like Romans 8 says, our conversations with him turns to just groans. We don't know how to ask for things from him, and it just turns into... paralyzing fear and frustration and anger require community to come around us and to carry us at times. This man, in a very tangible way, knew all about this. He had community around him to help him get to where he needed to be. And his ability to live his life was based on the proximity to these people who were willing to help him. And if he lost his relationship with them, he would be left in the same place day after day, not being able to move forward in his life. But because he kept community around him, they were able to tangibly take him to where he needed to be time and time again. It's a picture of our relationship with God. When Jesus comes and tells us we can do nothing without him, we're desperate for him, we're paralyzed unless he comes alongside of us and carries us to where we need to be and carries our circumstances to where they need to be. His community could only bring him so far, though. He had to, at this moment in Acts chapter 3, he was the one who had to express his needs to other people. And this was not the first paralytic man that Luke wrote about. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, also wrote the book of Luke, talking about Jesus. And there was a moment, we won't read all of it, but there was a moment where four friends bring a paralytic man to a house that Jesus was at. And because they couldn't get him to Jesus, they took him up on the roof and they began to tear the roof apart and lower him to Jesus. One group carried the paralytic man to Jesus himself in the book of Luke. The other group of people carried a paralytic man to the people of God. And in both instances, there came a time when God came through and answered the prayers that he was praying, but they needed the community around them to take him to the person of Jesus and to the people of God. And in both instances, there is a phrase that says that God looked on the faith of the people, not the faith of the paralytic. There are times in all of our lives where we don't have the faith in God that we need, but we surround ourselves with people who have it, and God looks on the people around us and says, I look on their faith even if you don't have it. I don't judge you for a lack of faith, because he's gracious enough to know that sometimes our painful circumstances can rob us of our ability to hope at times. And he knows that he can get us over the hump, but he just has to look to the community around them. But what pain does is it causes us to separate from the very people who can take us to the feet of Jesus at times through prayer and encouragement and tangible help. So all of us who are waiting are going to have to wrestle with the fact that God, or that pain is going to try to keep us away from the presence of God and the people of God. And my question to you is who is in your community? Who do you know that can take you to the feet of Jesus? We live in a society where most of us, not all of us, but most of us have less and less in-person friends. A lot of people that I talk to, their community consists of the podcasts they listen to and the Facebook groups that they've joined. And that's their community. But I would say to anybody across the table or to you today, is that community able to actually take you to the feet of Jesus? Or do you need to reach across the aisle to somewhere in this room and say, this is embarrassing to say, but I don't really have anybody. Will you be my person? You seem like a person of faith. You seem like a person who can, who knows Jesus. Will you be my person? Do you have somebody who's leading you to the feet of Jesus, even when your faith can't get you there alone? In closing, I would just say this: your pain, the pain of your story, does not define your story. The struggles that you are going through right now, they don't define you. They're just a part of your story. They're not the whole of everything you're going to experience in life, because life consists of pain and joy, and oftentimes they're in the same day and in the same month and in the same year. Pain will try to get you so focused on it that it blinds you to the good things that are happening all around you. And it will help you. It will try to force you to be isolated. And then God comes along and he's trying to get you to, like the Bible said, look above the hills where your help comes from, keeping your eyes on him, keeping your eyes on the good things that might be happening in your family, even though there's some really hard things. Pain will try to get you only focused on the letters in red on your balance sheet in your books for your business, and you'll miss the opportunity for strategy and for change and to shift with the culture that is changing around you to make some hard but good decisions for your business. Pain will try to get you focused on what you don't have and miss all the things that you do have. But one encounter with Jesus and one encounter with his people, and just like this man, instead of this man, said taking him by the right hand, he, Peter, helped him up, and instantly this man's feet and ankles became strong. Instantly his feet and ankles became strong. That doesn't happen in the natural. Watches my dad just got a new hip like 2 weeks ago, and so I'm watching like... It wasn't instant, his recovery. He's still only allowed 20 minutes a day, 3 times a day to walk. I watch as my father-in-law's gotten like a bunch of knee replacements and my brother-in-law too. And you watch and that's not an instant healing, and yet one encounter with Jesus and this man is already leaping and dancing into the temple of God. And what I would say to you today is that God can strengthen your soul instantaneously, just as much as he can strengthen this man's feet. He can redeem time just like he can restore legs. And what Jesus did for this man's feet, before what Jesus did for a madman's mind, what Jesus did for a blind man's eyes, he can do for your soul and your circumstance. He can redeem things in a quicker amount of time than we have allowed him to in the past. He can walk into your circumstances and things can change in an instant. We don't have to wait for fulfilled prayers to have restored hearts. He can heal your heart even when your circumstances haven't changed yet. And that's where I want to leave us here this morning, is believing, yes, that God can change circumstances, and believing, yes, he can. I don't know what you're going through. I know the prayers that I have. But what I want to leave you with is you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait for him to give you an answer that you like to the prayers that you've prayed, for him to change your heart, to restore faith into your own soul, to draw him closer to you than you thought could be imaginable, even in the middle of very painful circumstances. He sees you exactly where you're at right now, and he's heard your prayers all along. And I don't have an answer for why they haven't been answered in the way that you want to yet, but what I do know, without a shadow of a doubt, that he walks with each one of us through the pain, through the difficulty, through the lack, and he is with you here today. I want to pray for us. I want to pray for us that we would have a restored heart towards him, restored faith in him. Father, we come to you this morning and we ask for you to reveal your presence to us in a new and a powerful way. For some of us here today, Lord, we've been so focused on pain that we've missed your presence. Father, would you draw us close to you and fill us with your Holy Spirit? Fill those areas of our hearts, of our souls that need healing. Those areas of disappointment, would you, by your Holy Spirit, remind us of who you are? Help us to live based on your character and not just our desires. We bring you our whole lives to you today, the hard parts that we've not want to express in prayer because we might be ashamed. We bring those to you today, God. We bring you our victories. We bring you the things we're hopeful for, the things that we've been excited about in the past, the dreams we've had in the past that we've let diminish. Lord, would you begin to resurrect those dreams back up again, Lord God, in the way that you gave it to us originally or in the way that you want us to be dreaming about them, Lord God, would you begin to resurrect dreams and hopes and vision for our own lives and for the lives of our families here today? Holy Spirit, we invite you into our hearts to teach us more about who God is and how we are to live with him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.